Luke chapter 24, real familiar passage of Scripture. I'm going to try my best to just call your attention to a couple of things and not go through the whole thing. Now, this is after the crucifixion and after the resurrection. This is after the women got up early in the morning. The Bible talks about that in Proverbs 31, that a good woman gets up in the morning. Which reminds me, if you're the bride of Christ, do you get up early in the morning and spend some time with the Lord? It's a good time to spend time with the Lord before it all gets haywire and gets crazy, before all that other stuff. But at any rate, the women have been over there to the tomb, and they've ran into a couple of angels over there that said, "He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they lay him." There's an odd thing there that takes place, because when they get there, they recognize that the grave clothes are still there and the napkin is folded. You know, it's a strange thing. When Lazarus comes out, he comes out wearing the grave clothes he went in for. You ever wonder why? The Lord doesn't need the grave clothes anymore, because he's not going to die again. Lazarus is going to die again. He might need them. You ever wonder why the napkin is folded? You go to a nice restaurant. When you fold the napkin, you're telling the maitre d' or the waiter, "I'm planning on coming back. The Lord's coming back to get us." But he's not ever going to die again. You needn't worry about that. Well, the women come back there, and they come in and tell a bunch of hard-headed men. You know, they're like, "Well, we went over there, and the Lord, just like he said, he wasn't there. He's risen. He's not there. They told us to come in. We went and saw where he was, but he's not there anymore." Well, men being hard-headed, you know, being from Missouri, I guess you'd say, they said, "Well, I don't believe it unless I see it myself." And so they took off over there to see it themselves. And then John runs up there, and Peter stops at the, you know, won't quite jump in there. And John runs on in there, and sure enough, he's not there. And they're thinking about these things. And there's other people that have been around. The possibility one of these guys here happens to be married to one of the women that was at the foot of the cross. Don't know for sure. But the Bible says in verse 13, "Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. A furlong's about 1/8 of a mile. You know that from horse race. So it's about 7, 7.5 miles. And the Bible said, "And they talked together all these things which had happened." Glad they're talking about things and not people. "And it came to pass that while they communed together, that's where you get the word communicate. It's supposed to mean that when you're communicating, that it represents a sense of communing together, talking together. And the Bible says, and they reasoned, Jesus drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" And are sad. Brother Padgett, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I want to call your attention to two verses just to begin with, just to sort of set the tone or the foundation of this. Notice that the Bible said while they were talking, the Lord came up and basically said this. He said, "What are you talking about?" And then he says, "And why are you so sad?" I mean, what is it that you're discussing that the longer you discuss it, the sadder you get? Sometimes what happens is that when things go on in our life, we spend a whole lot of time fixated on things that have a tendency to become what we think about. The Bible says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So he says, guard your heart, keep it with all diligence. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. Sometimes depression comes from focusing and thinking about the wrong things at the wrong time, or too much of thinking about the wrong things at the wrong time. I'm a realist. I understand sad things happen. I understand bad things occur. I realize we have to deal with death, and we have to deal with all the things that go along with people that are disabled and people that are disfigured and people that are despondent and people that are depressed and people that are discouraged and whatever other D's you want to add to that. I understand everything that I just said there, but sometimes focusing on that all the time causes us to think that that's how the world really is. I know I had an old policeman tell me years ago when I first became a policeman, he said, "Be real careful not to judge the whole world through the eyes that you see when you're out there working." What he was saying is you deal with 2 to 3 or 3 to 5% of the population around the world. Don't judge everybody through what you see every day, because most everything you see every day is somebody in some sort of crisis. And it's not right for me to judge other people based upon the ones that I'm dealing with who happen to be in a crisis, or who happen to be bad guys or whatever. But I want you to notice that the Lord is interested in the fact that they're talking about this. And then he comes down into the next verse there. He's reasoning with them. Read the verse out there real loud to me. What does the verse say? Do you have it? Are you paying attention? Right after the verse where they're said, "Why are you so sad?" And then what does he say? Their eyes were what? Holden. You know what that is? Jesus is right there in front of them. He's talking with them, but they can't see who he really is. What I want to ask you this morning is that how many times you think that things going on in your life are really bad and they're really sad, but your eyes are just holding because you can't see what the Lord has going on. Too often we think things are terrible and things are bad. And when the Lord goes through, he goes ahead and starts to expound what's happened. And then through there, within three times there, he'll say to you, isn't it right that he came to suffer? Isn't it right that he came to suffer that he would be magnified? Isn't it right that he went to be crucified? I mean, wasn't this what he predicted? And then he goes over there and you have Jesus preaching about himself using types in the Old Testament. Basically to say he did what he told you he was going to do all along. Isn't this right for you to do? Do you understand Jesus is right there, but they can't see him. I wonder sometimes how many times that our sadness, our depression, our despondency, our discouragement can weave a veil between us and being able to see that the Lord's behind the whole thing. I thought as the boys were up here singing, I kind of maybe instigated it just a little bit, but I like that song. I also like that Tomb of Buddha song. I walked by the tomb of Buddha and, you know, his bones are still there. Went by the resurrection of Jesus. Well, that's a good Easter song to sing. When you bring people here, you say, why? That's what makes your religion different. Your religion is because your Savior is alive. He died and was raised again on the third day. All of theirs never got back up, including Mary. I can't wait to see some people up in heaven. They think they venerated Mary and that kind of stuff. And Mary to go up there and say, I don't know why you spent all that time doing all that for me. I couldn't do nothing. Amen. The Lord's the one that gave me the privilege of raising Jesus, not me. I worship him just like you do. I was just a vessel. I don't have no holds on him. The very idea that you're going to pray to his mommy to try to get into Jesus, what a ridiculous thing. When the Bible teaches you clearly there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You know what I know? Sometimes you'd rather square off with a woman than square off with a man.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, why don't you do business with a man? You say, why? Let me talk to the one. You want to see whoever the head honcho is when you get jammed up. Well, why not go talk straight to Jesus? You don't have to stop and see the receptionist on the way in. You don't have to even make an appointment if you're saved. You know what he said? You have access. You come boldly before the throne of God and make your requests known unto him. Well, why don't you go pray boldly? That Bible says those two are walking together and then the Lord comes and join them. I wonder how many times me and you'd be walking together if the Lord would join in our conversation. I wonder how many times that Bible says, how shall two, Amos 3:3, walk together except they be agreed? They must be in agreement talking about something. The Lord seizes an opportunity and he steps in there. I've thought in my mind's eye, why these two? Maybe it's because at least they were talking about the things that had occurred in the crucifixion and things like that. And the Lord's like, you know what? Everybody else is talking about all kind of other things like who's going to be in power now and who's going to take over and what's going to happen to the apostles and what's going to happen. Is it going to get disbanded? And where's Christianity going to go? And where's Judaism going to go? And they might have been distressing or talking about and stressing about those things. And these two are there walking along here and they're talking about, well, yeah, he was up there. Man, that whipping was really bad. And I saw him up there on the crosses, Lord. Like, well, at least they're talking about the right thing. They're talking about me. And they came up there alongside him up there and he said to him, he said, let me ask you a question. He said, I'm listening to what y'all are talking about. Why are you so sad? That's Jesus talking to them, but they don't recognize it. Yeah. I'm listening to these boys sing that song about the prison, being locked up in a prison and throwing away the key and stuff like that. And I wonder about the Apostle Paul. Remember the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16? He has a thing called the Macedonian call. In the Macedonian call, the Apostle Paul, there's a man over there saying, come over here, come over here, come over here. And he prays and the Lord says, yeah, man, you need to go on over there. And I'm sure Paul, like any of the rest of us would be, he goes over there thinking, well, since God's sending me, they're probably going to have like 3,000 join the church. You know, I'm going to get up there and start preaching. And I mean, boy, the fire's going to fall. The Shekinah glory is going to come down. The whole nation of Israel will probably get saved or something. And he's getting ready to pack up and him and Silas head over there and they get met with opposition as soon as they get there. They don't realize because the Lord has veiled to them where the Lord's really sending them. Who would have ever thought a demon-possessed woman was the direction that the Lord would have them to go to get them to the place that they needed to get to? Pause for just a minute. Let me give you another illustration. Have you ever looked at David and how he wound up on top of the mountain up there where the temple was built? If you run the rewind, you know what you find out? You find out that David has made a mess now and he's numbered Israel and 70,000 men have died and he realizes that he needs to offer a sacrifice. He goes down to Ornan and the fellow says to him, he said, King, you can have the whole thing. I'll give it to you. David said, I'm not bringing anything to the Lord that don't cost me something.
Right. Amen.
That's the king that could buy and sell them 10 times over. He said, I've learned about sacrifice. It better cost you something. If I'm going to worship the Lord, it better cost me something. Boy, we've lost that today, but I don't have time to talk about that. Some of you all of a sudden lean over on your wallet or your check in your purse, you know. You spend more money on the outer thing that holds the stuff inside than what you have inside. But at any rate, that was pretty good. So all of a sudden, you know what happens to David? He goes over there and he's offering the sacrifice and that kind of thing. And the angel puts his sword up there. And David said, Lord, I'm really sorry. And they bring him out the offerings and stuff like that. And he takes a drink offering and pours it out before the Lord there. Remember that? And David's thinking, okay, Lord, I sure do appreciate this. And it was David's sin that got him to that position. But what you don't realize is in the next chapter, the Lord says, by the way, David, take a look at where you're standing right now. This is where I want you to put the temple. What, Lord? You mean my trouble, my trial, my tribulation, my mess up, my... Yeah, but you wanted to get the thing right and you built an altar right in the same place where I'm going to have my permanent altar. This is where the temple's going to be built. And this is where your boy Solomon's going to build it. You know what got him there? The mistakes he made. The mess he made. Well, who would have thought with the Apostle Paul, I mean, you think about it in your mind's eyes, who would have thought when the Apostle Paul docks over there that all of a sudden here comes a demon-possessed woman, and every time he gets ready to pray, this woman's got to be saying amen and has to interrupt and has to cause all kind of confusion and stuff like that. And after a couple of times, the Apostle Paul turns around and rebukes the demon-possessed woman and casts the demon out of her, and because they're using her to make money off of, all of a sudden they have a big town council and they come together and they say, hey, you know something? We're bringing Paul and Silas. Now, Silas hadn't opened his mouth. All Silas is he's the water boy. He's the one that's there to help the Apostle Paul. Paul's doing all the talking, but Silas gets pulled into it because of who Paul is. And they bring him up there, and you know what they decide to do? They decide, you know, because you've cost us all this money, here's what we're going to do. We're going to beat the tar out of you, and then after we do that, we're going to put you in the deepest part of the prison. And Paul the whole time is thinking, Macedonian call? Question mark. The Lord sent me over here. I know that He did. I'm sure that He did. As soon as we docked, I'm thinking they're having a big parade. They got the crusade. They got the tabernacle built up. They're ready to get going. They've passed out the flyers. They've dogcasted it on the radio. It's on the television. The cameras are there. The paparazzi's there. The big preacher has arrived. And here I am, Macedonian call, man. We're going to save the entire continent. Boy, it's going to really be something. I mean, boy, their eyes are wide open like they've had 14 cups of coffee on the way over. They cannot wait to get there, man. Paul's like, boy, I've got my sermons together. I got my guns loaded. Boy, hallelujah, glory to God. I'm going over there. We're going to have a crusade. Boy, Silas is like, man, it's going to be good just to be in the wings, grabbing you by the coattails. And they arrive, and the first thing they get hit with is a woman that's interrupting them every time they go to pray. Of all things, not even interrupting the preaching, interrupting the praying. And the next thing you know, they're up there in front of the council, and the council beats them. They put Silas, I think, back in the prison first. You know the passage is good or better than I do. And he's sitting back there in the prison. They get done beating Paul. And they put him back there in the back part of the prison. And Silas has got to say to Paul, what in the cat here are we doing here, man? My aching back. You said the Lord told us to come over here. Paul said, well, yeah. He said, you think you got your wires crossed? Maybe you were smoking crack or something, Paul? I mean, I don't know. How can you say? Remember now, keep in the back of your mind, their eyes were holding. The Lord's not letting them see what's really going on. Could it be that when those things are happening in our life, it's the Lord testing us to see if we really trust Him and have faith in Him to give us the guidance in spite of whatever might be happening? Could it be that the Lord has silently got everything worked out, but He's just seeing whether or not you really trust Him? I don't know about you, but sometimes I think that if the Lord would show me, it sure would be a whole lot easier. Yeah, but it wouldn't be beneficial at all because I wouldn't be tested to see whether or not I trust the Lord. Oftentimes the Lord veils Himself and you're not able to see Him. There was two guys down in a foxhole one time and they'd taken some pretty heavy casualties. And it got pretty bad, and this one guy was telling the other guy about being ready to go to heaven and was talking to him about what would happen if they were to get killed or if a mortar were to drop on them, a bomb from the sky were to drop on them, what would they do? And he said, well, I can't see God and all this stuff. And that little boy raised up right there, the young man raised up there, and he said, well, there he goes right there. And there he goes again. And there he goes again right there. And the guy stood up and he said, you're telling me God's out there? He said, sure He is. It's the guy bearing the stretcher. It's the lady in the nurse's uniform. It's the doctor who's trying to take care to give the first aid and so on and so forth. He said, yeah, I see God manifested in all those things. But sometimes in trouble and trials, your eyes are holding and you can't see God and what's going on. I'm talking about having trouble. I'm talking about having trials. I'm talking about difficulties. You know what happens? These two boys are sad. You say, why? Well, think about it now. Don't be too hard on them. I mean, wouldn't you be sad? I mean, listen, if you love them like they love Jesus Christ, if you loved Him like they did and had spent 3.5 years with Him, and your hopes and dreams of the national resurrection of Israel was all based upon Him, and you knew He was going to be the Messiah, and you were all in and had most likely left everything you had in order to follow Him, wouldn't you be a little sad when all of a sudden it didn't work out like you thought? Even though He said, I told you that was going to happen, they still thought, once He gets down here, He's going to change His mind and He's going to be a military ruler and He's going to supernaturally call the angels from heaven and wipe Rome off the throne and we're going to be reinstated and our problems are over and financially we're going to be secure again and the nation of Israel is going to be on top again and everything's going to be wonderful. Yeah, they're sad because how God drew it up was not how they saw it happening. Don't be too hard on them. I've been sad before when God didn't do what I thought He should do. I mean, I'm sure you haven't. Y'all are all like, no, man, I'm real good with this. I mean, it wouldn't matter. Some of y'all wouldn't say that if someone else won the presidency. It's amazing to me. It's a strange thing to me. How many people think God intervened here, so God heard your prayer because you got who you wanted? What makes you think that's who God wanted?
That's right, amen.
Just because it's better for you doesn't mean that's who God wanted you to have. As a matter of fact, nations as a whole have always done better under wicked kings. As a matter of fact, under Nero, the nation of Israel seemed to flourish pretty well. But at any rate, I leave that for you to speculate or whatever, because we're always interested in what's good for us right now, what we can see. Well, guess what happens? Paul gets up there and he said, hey, man, I thought we were going to have it. All I'm doing is getting ready to get some people together for a meeting. We get interrupted. The next thing you know, I'm hauled into court and they've tied me up here and they beat me within an inch of my life. And now they put me in here and they got this mean old jailer. This correctional officer has grabbed a hold of me and I've been put in his charge. And what he's doing, he's treating me pretty rough. I don't have internal to go complain to, and I don't have the AFL-CIO to go complain to. Nobody's listening to any of my complaints at all. The news media is not down there. It's as if nobody cares. And listen, I came down here because God brought me here, and this is what I get? Beaten in a jail cell? Well, Paul, maybe your eyes are holding. Maybe you can't see the Lord just yet. Well, he's back there in the back now, and he's in shackles and stuff, and Silas is saying, man, Paul, this is the ministry? I mean, you got to be kidding me. And Paul said, well, I did what the Lord told me to do. He said, well, Paul, this ain't nothing to do with some big, gigantic missionary journey. Could you ask Joseph the same question? You think maybe Joseph's eyes were holding when the Lord had him thrown because of that coat of many covers and because they moved on him with envy? Do you think maybe Joseph's eyes were holding and not being able to see the Lord when he was put down in a pit and then when he was taken captive and used as a slave and then he was falsely accused in Potiphar's house and then put into a prison and kept there and forgotten about and then finally exalted? You think maybe Joseph didn't see? He got his eyes opened at the end of that thing when his brothers are standing there and now they see him and now he gets the recognition. You know what he said? Y'all meant it for evil, but God meant it for good.
Amen.
My eyes were holding, boys. I didn't realize when I was going through all those things, God was behind every bit of that stuff. You reckon those three Hebrew children might have thought the same thing? They never thought in their wildest imagination, I'm going to get thrown in there because I didn't bow down and worship a statue. I thought they were going to get me for not eating the king's meat, for eating a vegetarian diet there for 10 days to flush my system or whatever it might be. I thought they might get me, but for not bowing down to that, and the next thing you know, I'm down here walking around in the furnace. I never thought I'd meet Jesus there, but their eyes were holding. You ever pause to think that when Paul is on that ship going to Rome and thinking he's going in for his last days to be over there going to be tried and then convicted and put to death, that big huge storm in his life showed up and that storm crashed that ship into a million pieces and he wound up on a little island called Melita. And he's over there and he's thinking to himself, man, not only am I shipwrecked, I'm freezing to death, I'm trying to build a fire to help other people. Stay with me for just a minute. It won't be a long one. And here I am building a fire for other people that were holding me captive. I'm building a fire for my captives. You ever stop to think, why didn't he swim in a different direction? He's building a fire for the ones that have him captive, and a snake bites him. What was he doing wrong? Why did it bite all the ones that were holding him captive? The Lord never removed the captivity from Paul. He simply had him go there. Why? There was a fellow over there that was the chief who had someone in his family sick, and they needed the Lord to come over there and do something so that entire nation. Who would have ever thought a shipwreck could lead to that island of people being saved? You say, what was it? Paul's eyes were holding. Wasn't a cat here? Are we doing over here? Where are we at? I don't know. Must be Melita. What are you doing? Man, good night, man. Two-step mama done bit the tar out of me. Man, what in the world is going on here? I don't know. Must be the Lord, I guess. That's a snake. No, Paul, that wasn't a snake. That was a serpent that bit you, because guess what? All the wicked are watching, and they don't understand the words of your mouth, your intellect, your education, your ability to break things down and put it in simply understanding things. But they understand when a poisonous viper bites somebody, they should die. When they don't, they immediately think something's different about that guy. And guess what, Paul? Your eyes aren't able to see what I'm trying to do through your trouble, through your trial, through your tragedy, through the snake bite in your life while you're trying to help somebody. Somebody else, Paul, you can't see what I'm doing. Your eyes are holding, Paul. I would imagine by this time the Apostle Paul's thinking, well, I got no idea what the Lord's going to do now. Paul, aren't you going over here so-and-so to preach? Well, that's what I'm going to do, but who knows what's going to happen? That old preacher told me one time years ago, we were talking about matters along this, and he kind of laughed. He said, it's really comical to me how often I hear preachers talk about the ministry being a drag. He said, it's never been a drag to me. He said, there's something new happening all the time. And time again, I thought it was going to go this way, and God did it this way. And I thought this was going to happen, and God did it this way. And I thought that was going to happen, sure as the world, and the Lord did it this way. Because my eyes were holding. I couldn't see the trouble I was in, the problem I was in, the veil of tears I was hidden behind. I couldn't see. God was in the whole thing. Amen. Paul, what are you doing here on this road to Damascus? I'm persecuting people who are not devout in their beliefs in Judaism. They're not keeping the law. After all, I'm above the law, blameless. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin. I am above the law. Listen, I'm trained at the feet of Gamaliel. I know what the law is, and I can tell you when somebody breaks the law. And I am judge, I am jury, and I am executioner. I'm the one that held the coats when I sent Stephen to die in Acts chapter number 7. Paul, what are you doing in the dirt down there? I'm blind. Now what am I going to do? Your eyes are holding, literally, aren't they, Paul? You can't see anymore. Go over there to a street called Straight. Why? Us looking at that would never pick the Apostle Paul as being our apostle. Our eyes would be holden in the sense that we couldn't imagine God using a little short, squinty-eyed, sawed-off Jew to be able to come to Gentile. We would have never drawn it up that way. We're thinking, okay, so now he's getting persecuted for persecuting his people. We would see it as you're reaping what you sow. The Lord's like, no, y'all don't get it. I did all that to prepare him, to get him ready to help a bunch of people that right now y'all don't even know nothing about. I haven't even saved the first Gentile yet, Acts 8, and call Paul out, Acts 9, and then deal with Cornelius in Acts chapter number 10. Y'all don't even know what's going on. I know what you think you see, but your eyes are not capable of really seeing me. The Bible says their eyes were holding, and they knew not it was him. They didn't realize, man, this is the saddest day in their life. Well, the Apostle Paul's sitting down there in prison. Silas says to him, Paul, what's the deal, man? I mean, you did have the right connection there. You're sure about that? Yeah, I'm sure. This is what we're supposed to do. Well, good night, man. I don't know if I'd have done this if I thought this is what was going to be the repercussions of doing it. Isn't that how we are sometimes? Doesn't our real motive for being close to the Lord get tried sometimes when He draws it up different than we did? Yes, sir. We don't get the job or the husband or the wife or the gadget or the toy or the trinket or whatever. Or unfortunately, sometimes the children die. The marriage winds up in divorce. The company goes bankrupt. You know, we're just like them on the road to Emmaus. There's the Lord, and the Lord said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Lord, I'm not really seeing you right now. I'm right here by you. I'm right here next to you in that snot for a boss you have. Lord, you got to be kidding me. Yeah, I got to temper you. I got to mold you. I got to shape you. I need to make you into what I want you to be. You don't understand. I'm actually in that, even though it doesn't look anything like you think I look. Amen. Eyes were holding. They're talking about things they can't really see. They're trying to make sense of it. They don't really know. They're saying, you know, I don't get this. And if he is the Messiah and he is the Savior, why would he die? And now he's dead and he's off the cross. I mean, what would even be the point of that? And if he was going to be resurrected, why, when he did it, didn't the same choir of angels join him that joined him at his birth? Yeah. I mean, they had a big birthday party. They had singing. They had the choir. There was a host singing in heaven when Jesus was born. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, right? That's what the angels sang. What did they sing when he died? Nothing. There was blackness. There was an earthquake. Nothing happened. The veil in the temple was rent in half. There was a giant earthquake. Everybody's running for cover. And the next thing you know, they're taking him off the cross and they're putting him in a tomb. I can't see it. The Lord said, well, just keep looking. You'll see me in a minute here. I'll show myself. And he comes up, and an odd thing, when he comes up there, here's Mary. And you know what she thinks? He's a gardener. That's what she said. She thought he was the gardener. You know what she said? Where have you taken him? Just tell me. I'll go get him. She's a little old bitty thing. I don't know how she thought she was going to do it, but she'd probably get some people to help her. But she said, you know, she doesn't even recognize who he is. Her eyes were holding. Why? That sadness had veiled that thing. In her mind, she already had it drawn up. He really isn't going to be resurrected. I believed him when he raised Lazarus from the dead, when the widow of Nain's son came up from the dead. I believed him when he made the lame walk and the blind to be able to see. But who would have ever believed he could resurrect himself? And her unbelief blinded her to who was standing right in front of her. Until he spoke her name. And the scales fell off, and she said, well, I'll be jumped. There's Jesus. She might not have said, I'll be jumped. Put a little southern. And she lunges out, and he says, don't touch me. I haven't yet ascended to the Father. I just made a little detour along the way because your grief and stuff. I gave you a little peek behind the veil to just see that what I've said to you is really real.
Amen.
Hey, Mary, weren't you sort of sitting out there when I was telling the boys, I go to prepare a place for you, and if it weren't so, I wouldn't would have told you. And if it's not so, then why would I bother to come back? And, well, yeah, Lord, I was kind of out there. I was kind of wondering about that place. Didn't I tell them I was the way, the truth, and the life? Well, now you know, Mary, here I am. Mm-hmm. I'm going to go there ahead of you to make preparation. David. That where I am, there you may be also.
Amen.
Little peek behind the veil. Well, let's don't forget here the Apostle Paul is now pretty dark back in that prison. Pretty dark back there in the back of the prison part where he's at back there. I mean, roaches and rats. I mean, they're taking dibs on who gets to what part of the flesh first. No medical attention. Nobody's in there filming things to see if they're being properly treated. None of that stuff. I mean, they are back there in the back. Paul and Silas are in shackles, not just chained. I mean in shackles on a hard rock floor with human waste and everything around there. Bits of food around. Stench is nasty like a dead man. And Paul looks around and he says, hey, who's that over there? Silas says, it's me, man. He said, well, I can't really see you over there. It's pretty dark in here. He said, well, what do we do now, preacher? He said, well, I don't know if we die here or absent from the body present with the Lord. So I just said, "Preacher, not really working for me right now. I haven't seen some of the things you've seen. My faith is a little weak here, preacher. Can you maybe speak some words and heal me? I mean, man, I mean, this is wearing me out. Can you do something?" Paul thinks real quick and he said, Well, you know what? The only thing I know to do when I don't know what to do, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. Paul, you're chained to the cell wall, for his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
You got to be kidding me. Come on, Silas, join me on the chorus. How about this one, Silas? Praise the Lord for full salvation. God is still upon the throne. And I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Hey, Silas, when with all the heavenly angels we'll be singing around God's throne, then these chains won't mean nothing. Then we'll know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone. So Silas, praise the Lord for full salvation. God is still upon the throne. And I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Paul giving you a little peep. Giving you a little peep, letting you see some things there. Paul said, "Listen, man, I knew a man in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell, who was caught up to the third heaven, and he beheld, well, just can't wait till we get there." Paul, what'd you see? Can't tell you, got to see it. No way I'm going to defile it by speaking words. He gave me a peep into there. My eyes were unveiled for just a moment. Paul, the Apostle John, was caught up to the third heaven, and the first thing that he saw was the Lord, and he said, "And I fell at his feet as if he was dead." Why? Because the Lord took off the blinders, and he saw into eternity, and he realized that God, the Ancient of Days, was in behind the whole thing. The man behind the curtain was not the Wizard of Oz. With flying monkeys. I hate flying monkeys. Whoever wrote flying monkeys, I hope they're tortured for at least a few minutes for that. Flying monkeys. You know what he said? "Paul, come on up here." Because guess what, Paul? Things ain't always what they appear to be. Hey, boys, let me ask you a question. Why are you so sad? Now he tries to help them kind of understand. He's like, he did what he said he was going to do, and shouldn't he suffer that he could be magnified? And doesn't that make sense to you? And they're like, "Well, I don't know. Well, by then it's getting late." You come down toward the bottom of that passage there, and it's getting late. It's getting time for some supper, and the twilight's beginning to come on. And it wasn't really safe for an individual to travel by themselves. Now, understand, if they knew that was the Lord, they wouldn't be worried about him being by himself. But they're like, "Listen, you know, you're so interesting to talk to, and we are enjoying this time of fellowship, this time of communication, this communing together. And even though you've kind of gotten on to us a little bit by calling us slow of heart, slow to believe like an independent Baptist, what's in it for me? But nonetheless, why don't you come on in?" And the Bible said, "And he acted as if he were going to go on. And they begged him to stay." I got to stop for just a second. Sometimes we don't get to see him unveiled because we let him walk off. Instead of when we get in trouble, like the Apostle Paul goes in the hold of the ship, and when he's down there being tossed to and fro, he goes down in the most unlikely place, and he walks down in there, and the Bible said, and he felt around in there and said, "Oh Lord, fancy meeting you here in the hold of the ship." And then he comes back up and he said, "Hey, rejoice, be of good cheer." Why? I talked to the Lord, everything's going to be fine. He let me peep behind the curtain. He let me see. The shipwreck has a greater meaning to it.
Amen.
Boys, I guess I'll stay. They call room service. They come up there, got a little table, little domes over it. Little waiter comes up, got the little thing draped over the table, opens up the door, comes in, sets three places there. Them boys are salivating now. Got beautiful table set, got crystal and got silverware, fine chinaware and stuff there. And they're all sitting there going, boy, this is great, man. I can't wait to dig in. And one of them reaches over there to grab it. And the Lord says, hey, could y'all hold on just a second here? Yeah. If you don't mind, where I come from, it's customary to be grateful for everything you have. See, there's a lot more in what he's fixing to try to say is that you're not just grateful for the food, you're grateful for the things you can't even see. So when you're showing your gratitude for the food that's there, you're saying, Lord, I don't even get what all this is. I'm just saying I'm being grateful for things I don't even, hadn't even understood yet. Boys, it's time that we just maybe stop for a minute. And the Bible said, and he distributed and he blessed it. Probably he's sitting there like this and he reaches out like this and he blessed it and he break it. And about the time he did that, that light come through up there, that moon glistened there, and they saw two holes in them paws and they thought, oh, Lord have mercy. And he said, here, boys, and the Bible said, and their eyes were open and they knew him.
Yes.
And he said, see you later. You mean he spent all that time to just try to comfort some guys, to walk with them, to talk with them, to sit down there? He didn't even, the Bible doesn't even say he ate with them. And he must have been hungry, because when those guys get back, when they get back, the Lord said, hey, I need some fish and some honeycomb. So I don't think he ate with them there. If it was, it was an appetizer. But stay with me. You'd have to read the rest of the passage to get that. Appetizers with Jesus and the main course with Jesus. But at any rate, so here are these two guys. You know what they said? Did not our hearts burn?
Yeah.
Why did their heart burn? Because they finally got to see who it was that was behind the sadness.
Amen.
I think they probably ran that 7 miles back. Maybe it was one of those stutter step runs. You know, between the lamppost runs, run to the lamppost. Make a lamppost, make a lamppost. Yeah, man, I got the lamppost. They must have taken out that other lamppost. Man, it seems like a big distance between them. Lamppost, man, what in the world? I'm going to make the next one in a minute. Why don't we just walk? We don't have to stop so long to breathe. Yeah, that sounds pretty good to me. Let's just speed walk. But they close the gap pretty quick, and they go back in, and they're in the upper room. And they said, man, you are not going to believe this. We are walking on the road and we are murmuring and griping and complaining and trying to figure out what it is that God was doing and the stuff He was doing. And we were asking all the questions y'all are asking right here at the table. But when we sat down to eat, the Bible said He blessed it and He broke it. Is He just blessing the bread, or is He also blessing the journey? What did He break? For them, He broke Himself.
Yes.
But now they understand the blessing of the broken bread.
Yes.
Because they got to see it. Oh! Cleophas said to whoever the other one was, I get it now! I got it! I'm going to write a commentary. Put me on YouTube. I got it! The guy's like, you got what? I got it too. Yeah, you know, like when He broke the bread, yeah, that was His body that was broken. You know how He nourished that? That's how we got. Oh yeah, I see it now. The Lord said, okay, see you later. And He's gone. Now here's the odd thing. When they go back and tell the other ones, because they haven't seen it, when the Lord shows up, they're afraid. Because they haven't had the experience the two on the road had. So what happens is that when you've been through it and you've seen what God can do for you, the trouble doesn't scare you like it did when you first. It's like, oh yeah, well, this is the Lord. You just don't get it. Kind of got to be there, kind of thing. You don't understand. No way this can be the Lord. Well, just stay around a while and watch. Lord pops up there and shows up. You know what he says to him? He said, after the fish and honeycomb, he said, it's a me, I'm in the body. He said, spirit hath not flesh and bone. Come see me, handle me, touch me, for spirit hath not flesh and bone. You can't blame Thomas for wanting to do the same thing that the Lord already told them to do. Sometimes we're a little hard on Thomas. Doubting Baptist Thomas. Can't come to church on Sunday night. First independent Baptist in the Bible.
Amen.
That's free. But you know what happens? They send him their feeling. They're like, man. And the other two are like, that's what we've been trying to tell you. But they couldn't get it until they saw it for themselves. See, in spite of people that have had real tragedy here, there's something that falls short when they try to explain their tribulation to you because you haven't seen what they've seen. There's a glow about their face like Moses that came off the mountaintop. There's something that's different about them. But it's hard to put it into words. But there's a peace that's in them where they're like, well, this is just the Lord. How can you say this is the Lord? Well, keep walking. Just keep walking. And sooner or later, He'll reveal Himself to you. Preacher, are you telling me that everything I'm going through, yeah, there's an unseen hand right behind it.
Yes, amen.
I am telling you that. Nothing happening to you right now that God doesn't know about. Every bit of it. Do you have the answers for the why? No. But I know it's for the good. I know it's for the good.
Yes.
A fellow told me one time he was a bit of a paraplegic. He had some real problems with some lower back pain and some hip pain. And if you've never really experienced that, just be careful when you think just because people look okay on the outside, sometimes that pain's a real deal, man. I'm just real careful about that now. Let me just share this with you privately. Since she's been going through what she's going through, I've been a little different about how I look at women with bald heads now. I'm not being funny. I saw a lady the other day with this like blue wigged out like the purple streaks in it, and I realized it was a wig. And I thought, man, she sure is proud the way she's bobbing around. You know why? She had been through and had lost all of her hair, and that was her way of saying, cancer, you can kiss my foot.
Amen.
And so I'm kind of like, yeah! Wear that pink wig! I'm good! You start to be like, yeah, you old reprobate, backslidden, good for nothing. Any other expletive without cursing? But now I'm like, I don't know, man. If I'd have been through that, maybe I'd wear, well, I wouldn't wear a pink one. But let's just clarify that right there. Almost got carried away there for a second. Sometimes not recognizing that what people have been through. As I've said before, what's in their saddlebag?
Yes.
You don't really know.
Yes.
Well, they say, boys, it makes a difference when you see them. As a matter of fact, it does. You say, why? Because you read on down in that passage, you know what happens? The Bible says He opens His their understanding.
Yes.
Now that they've seen something they couldn't understand otherwise,
yes.
The Lord's ready to do something for them supernaturally.
Amen.
By the time you get to the end of Luke chapter number 24, you know what you have? It says they went and the Lord was ascended and they went away rejoicing. Here's what you want to see. In the beginning, they thought He was gone and they were sad.
Yes.
This time when He went away, they were glad.
Right.
Isn't that what? That's weird. How is that? What was the difference? They got to see Him.
Amen.
They finally realized, you know what? If He hadn't have done what He did, we wouldn't have any hope. You get to the point where you can rejoice in that. So here's what that fellow said in case you all thought I lost my mind. What about the paraplegic? I said, man, the pain must be bad. He said, it is. It's real bad. I said, boy, I bet you'd give anything to get rid of that pain. He goes, well, almost anything. I said, well, what do you mean by that? And he said, you know something, preacher? He said, one thing I've learned about pain, it sure does keep me out of a lot of trouble.
Amen.
Yeah. Wow. Never thought about that one. Never even crossed my mind. I heard that old preacher say time and time again, well, at least when you're sick, you ever thank God for being sick? Thinking, thank God for being sick. He said, well, usually when you're sick, you're not sinning.
Amen.
Well, that's a new way to look at it.
Amen.
But I never saw that. Well, let's see if we can get Paul and Silas out of jail and we'll go get a hamburger. They had to be thinking, how is this the Macedonian call? How is one jailer the call? One person, how's that the call? Surely I'm more valuable than that. And they begin to sing. And all of a sudden, chains fall off. Silas, let's sing another verse. And an earthquake comes. And the doors swing open. Now here's something you want to remember. You got a bunch of bad people in prison. And they had to be ready to get out of there. And you know what Paul says? You boys stay right where you're supposed to be. I think there was more that happened in that prison than people know about, because those guys decided to do what they needed to do to make restitution for what they had done. Not a single one of them broke out. You say, how do you know? The Philippian jailer comes up and he's ready to fall on his jail, and fall on his sword, which he would have to do. He's going to lose his life anyway. He's getting ready to fall on his sword. And Paul said, none of us have escaped. We're all right here.
Yep.
You know what I think that jailer's beginning to do? He's beginning to go, wait a minute, Paul. Bear with me now. I'm the one that was orchestrating your beating. I'm the one in charge of the jail that put you in the deepest, darkest place back in the back. I'm the one that put you in stocks and bonds. You have a chance to have your enemy, who by all rights you have good reason to take revenge on and to be angry and to be bitter at, and you're stopping me from killing myself. Who in the world will do that, Paul said, a Christian?
Amen.
He doesn't even know him. Paul says, a Christian. A Christian? Yeah. See, you think you put us in here, but the Lord put us in here to reach you.
Amen.
And Silas is like, I see now. Let me, Paul, move out of the way, old man. I got it from here now. I can fling her down now. I got it now. Paul says, hey, silent. Go minister to some of these other prisoners, okay? I'm working on something here. Bigger fish to fry. Just settle down. But Paul, I see now. Good. Slow learner, but I'm glad you get it. And the jailer says, you got something I'd like to have.
Amen.
And he says, I'm going to check you out of the prison here. Would you mind coming to the house for some fried chicken and cornbread? Some collard greens and turkey wings?
Yes.
Paul says, well, I reckon we can. Silas, we got anything on the calendar? I think we could run by over there to. Silas is like, Paul, come on, cut it out, man. This ain't even funny. He might change his mind. Silas jumped front. Yeah, we'll go. I'll speak for him. We'll go. You know, sometimes he has a little time forgetting things. Like, yeah, come on, we go. Let's go. Let's go now. You know. They sit down at the table. And here's this man's wife and kids, and they got all the victuals sitting there.
Come on,
preacher. Watch. And them kids get ready to dig in, and Paul says, with them old bound up hands and shackle marks on them and stuff, Paul says, hey, could y'all hold on just a second here? Customary since I met the road on the road to Damascus.
Amen.
Since the boys met Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Customary for us to pause just a minute and thank the Lord for what He did. And Paul stops them when they put their forks down. The iced tea glasses are sweating now, and sweat's running down the side of the glass. The aroma's coming off the fried chicken and the biscuits and the cornbread. Their appetite is ready to dig in. But there's something that overrides their good sense and their starvation and their hunger as they hear the Apostle Paul saying, "Lord, I sure do thank you for that demon-possessed woman that came our way. And I sure do thank you that because of that you had me in court and you had me beaten. I sure am thankful I kept my mouth shut when I got beaten I didn't deserve, and you had me meet this man whose table I'm sitting at right now. Lord, I never knew when I left to sail to Melita that I would be sitting at so fine a table with a wife and some kids of a man that was going to hold me captive. And Lord, I just want to say thank you for the beating, and thank you for the shackles, and thank you for the jail cell, and thank you, Lord, for coming. And by the way, Lord, thank you for this meal." And he blessed it, and he broke it. And that Philippian jailer said, "Hey, man, what do I have to do to get that? I want that." Well, Paul said, "Well, we can eat." What do I do?" He said, "Well, you can get it, and so can your whole family if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Paul says, "You know what it is?" And the Philippian jailer, you know what he says? "I see it now. I see it through the broken body of the Apostle Paul. I see it through the broken body of Silas. I see it through what God did through their trouble, trial, and tribulation. I can see now." And that whole family gets saved. Why? Because their eyes were holding until the Lord unveiled. Paul's blindness was cured on more than one occasion. Because sometimes you can see very clearly with your physical eyes, but we cannot see into the future. Paul says, "We behold him now. We see through a glass darkly." That one day you'll see him face to face, eyeball to eyeball. And then you know what you'll say? "I see now. Oh my goodness. And what a sight that will be." Two boys rode to Emmaus. What's in the story? Sad hearts, slow hearts. Disobedient hearts, glad hearts. Okay. They were once blinded. But now they see. You know what they did? They went back and told others what they saw. I don't know what you're in or have been through. I made a mistake years ago as a younger preacher, and some of it because of my previous background, to think I had to have an answer for why everybody went through what all they went through. What a bad mistake, because you just can't explain it. I've seen a lot of bad things happen to good people. I've seen a lot of good things happen to bad people. You say, "How do you do it?" I figured now I've got it figured out. I just can't see it for what it really is. I just have to admit, I can't see it. I can't see it. But I have had the experience to say, but I've had my sight restored on some things. And he's opened my blinded eyes to some things. And so if history is a measuring stick, if I saw it there and I saw it there and I saw it there, it stands to reason I'm going to see it over here. Yes. And if not here, there. Yes. What do I have to do? I have to wait.
That's right.
Until he allows me to see it. Preacher, is that the Christian life? That's the Christian life. Why is all this going on? Don't have an answer for it. But one day, yes, you'll be able to see it. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Miss Pat, real soft. Could you come to the piano for me, please? Real soft on the piano. Preacher, I'm in something right now. I'm having an issue. I can't really tell you what it is. I feel like I'm in a jail cell. I'm in a things that I'm going through. It makes no sense at all. I'm following the Lord. I'm doing the best I can. I love the Lord. I believe the book. I've done everything to know. Lord, my eyes are holding. I can't see you in this. I don't know what you're trying to do. I can't see it, Lord. I can't see it. But I'm going to trust you until I'm able to see it. Mm-hmm.